pioneer of our salvation. That's a hard word to translate. It was fitting for Him for whom are all things and through whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory to perfect the blank of their salvation. What is this? Author is what the NASB says. But it could be the pioneer. And that, a lot of people think that probably captures it as well as anything. Why did He become a man? Why did God perfect Him as this pioneer of our salvation, this captain of our salvation through His sufferings? Well, it tells us it was simply because God was determined to bring many sons to glory. That's the point. That's the purpose. And we've tried to emphasize this. I've tried to emphasize it in the last month or so, that everything revolves around redemption. You know, why are things unfolding the way they're unfolding? Why doesn't Jesus come back again right now? Well, it's because He's still bringing people to Himself. It's the way to bring the most glory to Himself. You know, why does He leave you here? Because He wants you to be involved in the bringing of His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. There's a redemptive centrality to the ongoing work of history. And that's what we see here. He's the captain. He's the pioneer of our salvation. Why? Because He wants to bring many sons to glory. So while it's true that Jesus is our brother, and this is the focus of this, one thing we have to understand here is that He's not the brother of everyone. Right? The focus here is redemptive. It's the sons that He's going to bring to glory. He is the brother of those whom He saves. That's whom He has this relationship with. He's not ashamed to call us brothers, because through His saving work, great glory is brought to God. This is the first part of verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things. So everything's to God. We know how great God is. Everything is for His glory. But why? Where do we focus our attention? It's at salvation. It's the point of redemption. This is why life's going on. This is why you're still here. You have a redemptive role to play as a child of God. And this is, of course, what Jesus was all about. This is why He became our brother. Now, second thing to notice about our older brother is that as our brother, he encourages and teaches us. Or what are we thinking about? What does a brother do? What does the perfect brother do? Well, we've already seen that he identifies with us. He becomes like us. So that's not an easy thing for a brother to do. But he also then, he encourages and teaches us. So he takes this responsibility. And we go to verse 12 and 13, and we find that there are a couple of verses, a couple of Old Testament passages that are applied to Christ. And this section is not easy to put all this together and figure out exactly what's happening here. But the first is a very familiar psalm to us. Verse 12 is a quote from Psalm 22. And we sing Psalm 22 a lot, so I think most of you are familiar with that. It's a very specific prophetic psalm about Christ, most specifically about His crucifixion. It's very detailed in a lot of the things that happened at Calvary as Jesus hung on the cross. A lot of those, the waging, betting for His clothes and His suffering and people mocking Him. All those things are kind of listed in this psalm. So it's accurate in its detail. But at the end of Psalm 22, if you remember, because we often sing, well, it used to be 22i, I don't know what it is now. That's the resurrection part. Right, so Psalm 22 gives the crucifixion, but then it gives post-crucifixion, brings resurrection. And how does it start? Well, to all my brothers, I declare. We have this pronouncement of the resurrection and the accomplishment of the work of Christ. And that's what the writer of Hebrews brings to us right now at this point. Jesus is shown as leading His brothers in worship, leading His brothers to the throne of grace. And He calls us brothers in Psalm 22 and then quoted here in Hebrews 2. And He is shown to be the one who reveals God to us. I will proclaim, He's talking to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. So He's going to teach us about God. And you did a series this summer with Ken Smith here on the names of God. Why? Well, so you could know God. Well, this is what Jesus does. He proclaims to you the name of God. who God is and what God is like. He reveals that to us. This is what a brother does. He encourages us and teaches us about his Father. He does more than that. And it goes on. A couple of other Old Testament quotes. I will put my trust in him. This is applied to Christ. And behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Now these are quotes from Isaiah chapter 8. And again, Isaiah 8 is in the middle of a very significant prophetic portion of Scripture about Christ. And just to remind you, you remember Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7:14 is that prophecy of the virgin birth. Remember that? And then chapter Isaiah 9. Remember what was in Isaiah 9? For behold, to you a child is born, a son is given, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. So that's 7 and that's 9. And sandwiched in the middle of that is Isaiah 8, which is quoted here. But it's all about Christ. This whole section is about the coming of Jesus. The prophecy was originally given to Isaiah as a promise that his two sons would be a down payment, as it were, on the deliverance that God was going to bring to the people of God. And he gave them specific names that referenced salvation and deliverance from enemies. He said, your sons are a promise that this is what I'm going to do. And so there was an immediate fulfillment to that, but there was a bigger view forward to Jesus. The virgin would give birth and he would be called Emmanuel. But Isaiah understood this about his son, so he brought his sons along with him and he taught his sons to trust in the Lord and to abide in God. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, that's what Jesus does as a brother. He brings us along. He brings us to a point where we learn to trust God. He brings us into the presence of God. He brings us, and the analogy changes a little bit from brother to children. He brings us now, as it were, as his children into the family of God, adopted into the place where we would know the Lord. So, I was thinking about all the stuff with Sudan. And one illustration just kind of popped into my mind as I was thinking this morning around these trees where these people worship. One of the things, there's lots of ladies, I said, but there's also lots of children. And it's interesting because who brings the children? Often it's not the parents who bring the children, it's the children who bring their siblings. So you have the older brothers and the older sisters carrying their siblings, bringing their brothers and their sisters into the place of worship, into the place of God. That, in essence, is what Jesus does as our older brother, you see. He brings us to God. He brings us to the Father. He teaches us and shows us how to trust in the Lord. So he did that by trusting in the Lord while he was here on earth, and so we have this application of these Old Testament teachings of Christ to us today. All right, so that's the second thing that he does as our brother. Now, the third thing is as our brother, he rescues us. And this is, I kind of picked up on this theme for a lot of our Psalms this morning because it is an important one. I love to watch siblings. I love to watch older brothers who really have picked up on this idea of watching out for their younger brothers. And I understand they may not always treat their younger brothers the way they should. They may get on them and they may, you know, hassle them and tease them and be kind of hard on them. But a big brother that's really learned to watch out for his older brother, you watch out if somebody from the outside tries to take on their younger brother, you know, the neighborhood bully or that kind of thing. And suddenly it's the older brother who's there. In a heartbeat, he is ready to protect his little brother. He'll stand up and defend him. He'll get between his younger brother and the one who's threatening him because he sees himself as a protector and a rescuer. Jesus, as our older brother, does that for us. One of the things he does is he rescues us. And this portion of Hebrews brings that out. And there are two things that he rescues us from that you can see here. Number one, he rescues us from the power of the devil. Look at verse 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, He himself, that Jesus, also likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. One of the greatest tools of the devil is fear, especially fear of death. Jesus said the devil came to steal and to destroy and to kill. The devil is a murderer. The devil loves fear and he loves darkness and he loves death. And even to this day, of course, men fear death. Men fear the pain of death. They fear the loss that death brings. They fear the uncertainty of death. They fear its finality. They fear whatever it is that comes on the other side of death. And so men today spend a lot of time trying to avoid the inevitable because they fear it. It was Satan who ushered Adam and Eve to the door of death and then walked them through that door. And for thousands of years, Satan held men in fear of death. But we begin to find then in the New Covenant that when Jesus came and died on the cross and was raised from the dead, that he defeated death and in essence he bound up Satan. Let me remind you of a passage in Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and 3 that speaks to this. Speaking of Christ, it says, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. What's Jesus talking about there? What's talking about really what's happening right now? Satan has been bound up in the sense that no longer is he allowed to deceive the nations as he did in the Old Covenant. The gospel is going forward. And I tried to give you an illustration of that this morning in Sudan. There's great freedom for the gospel to be preached and for men to come to faith in Christ. And it's happening around the world. And there are still strongholds, to be sure. We keep praying for Yemen and for the Muslim nations, because the day is going to come when they too will be free and they will see this and the gospel will come in a mighty way to them. Jesus said that he came to bind up the strong man, that is Satan, so that he might plunder his house. And if you know Jesus Christ, then you have been set free from death and from its grip and from its fear. You have no reason to fear to die. You have no reason to fear death. You may be afraid of suffering and you may be afraid of the process, but you don't have to fear death. You are no longer a slave of evil. If you're in Christ, you are free, not only from fear, but from the grip of sin that once bound you to the altar of death. Why is that true? Because your older brother, Jesus, has slain your enemy, has come between you and death, and has overcome it on your behalf. But that's not all he's rescued you from. He is, as we see here in verse 16, he's given you unique help. You are unique in all of creation. You're different than the rest of. He's going to help you in ways that he doesn't help any of the rest of creation. He doesn't help angels. He doesn't help animals. He doesn't help other parts of creation. Not the way he helps you if you're in Christ. So he delivers you from this power of the devil. But the second thing he delivers you from is God. He delivers you from the wrath of God. And when all is said and done, your greatest fear shouldn't be death. And it shouldn't be Satan. Your greatest fear should be God himself. The one thing that angers God, and the one thing he has promised to deal with in fullness, and the one thing you cannot escape, is your own sin. The promise of God is that your sin is going to result in his anger, his wrath, and his punishment. And so we need to be rescued because we're like the little brother facing the big bully in the neighborhood. We are helpless. And we need somebody to come between us and the wrath of God. And that's what Jesus has done. How can we escape? It's what verse 17 tells us. He had to be made like His brethren in all things so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God. Remember, a priest stood between the men and God. A priest was a mediator. Came in between God and man. Why? To make propitiation for the sins of His people. Now, if you're new around here and you haven't heard us talk about it before, you may wonder, what does that mean? What is propitiation? Propitiation, to propitiate, simply means to turn away the wrath of God. It means to satisfy that, to satisfy the justice of God, to deal with the wrath of God so that it's taken away. It's satisfying that wrath and that judgment that God requires for sin. And only Jesus was able to do that. You can't do that for yourself. Only Jesus can do that. And He did it because He became like you. And He became, in that process, a faithful and merciful priest. Faithful, that is, He obeyed God. He did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. He obeyed the law of God in every detail. And merciful, in that like a priest, He offered a sacrifice to God, to satisfy God. And the sacrifice was the only thing sufficient to satisfy those demands of God, the only thing that would do. And that was a blood sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, and that, of course, was Himself. That's why the crucifixion. That's why He went to the cross. And there is no way for you to get out from under the judgment that is due to you, that you rightfully ought to receive. There's no way for you to get out from under that because of your sin. You're not capable of paying your own debt unless you pay it eternally in hell. But Jesus was made like you so that He could do it for you. And the fact that Jesus is merciful means that He has taken action on your behalf. You see, mercy doesn't just mean feeling sorry for somebody. Mercy is not just an emotion. It's not just that He looks at you and He sees that you're in trouble and then says, well, that's too bad. No, He acts on that. That's what mercy is. He's done something for you. He's given His life on the cross. Have you trusted Christ for your salvation? I have to keep asking that question because there are people here every week that probably have not ever trusted Christ for salvation. They're still thinking, I can avert the wrath of God on my own. I can do enough good things that I can satisfy the demands of God. No, you can't. Have you trusted Christ? Have you trusted what He did? Do you understand just how merciful He is? Do you understand that He will forgive you? He will wash you absolutely clean. But you must confess your sin. You must come to the end of yourself. You must realize you can't contribute to your salvation. You have great need and great inability to save yourself. So you must give your life to Christ. You must believe and trust in Him. He's your priest. He's your older brother. He's the only one who can come between you and judgment. So will you trust Him if you haven't for salvation? So He's our brother because He became like us. As our brother, He encourages us and teaches us. As our brother, He rescues us. And let me just give you the final one, and then we'll quit. As our brother, He helps us. All right, look at verse 18. This is the end of the passage. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Listen, as a Christian, and most of you here today are Christians, you are in a battle to overcome temptation and sin. And there's not one of you here today that's not keenly aware of that if you're a Christian. You know the battle because you fight it every day. But understand this, Jesus understands your struggle. And it's not a theoretical understanding. It's not that he sits up here and he says, well, I kind of get that. I created him, I know. It's not that kind of a theoretical understanding. Jesus has been tempted as you are tempted. He has suffered. He has walked in your shoes. At every turn in his earthly ministry, he was facing temptation. And all kinds of temptations, just like you face all kinds. There were times when he faced intense, concentrated temptation from Satan. 40 days and 40 nights at the beginning of his ministry. You've heard people talk about it. You've probably said, well, I feel like I'm under Satan's attack right now. There are times as families we feel that. As individuals, we feel intense temptation and attack from Satan. Jesus knows that. He experienced that. Sometimes just your own flesh, I feel this welling up in my heart and my soul, this temptation. Jesus experienced that at the Garden of Gethsemane, before the cross. He didn't want to go to the cross. Everything emotionally in him was crying out for relief. Lord, Father, take it away from me. He knows that when you've experienced that. And all in between, from the beginning to the end, he was tempted. The crowds, hey, Leonard, we're going to make you king today. Peter, you're not going to go to the cross. Get behind me, Satan. He was tempted in every turn throughout his ministry. He knows temptation. Not just like your temptation, but surpassing your temptation. He was tempted in greater ways than you're tempted. But in every instance, the real temptations of Jesus were met with victory. He overcame. He obeyed God. He never sinned. And then here's the great conclusion. Here's the great news. He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He is able to come alongside you, to come to your particular aid when you're tempted? You need to know that. Don't ever think that Jesus looks on your temptation with contempt. He doesn't look down when you're tempted and say, oh, brother, here we go again. I'll tell you, that guy, that gal, he didn't look that way. He understands your temptation. He looks with mercy. He knows that you wrestle with whatever it is you wrestle with. And he says, I want to help. I want to help you. Remember how He taught you to pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus loves to answer that prayer. He loves to answer that prayer. His ear is open wide to you. Ask Him for help. Ask Him for victory. Ask Him for deliverance. Ask Him to ease your temptation. He knows what you're going through. And He longs to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He's your brother. If you're a Christian today, you're family. And He's loyal, a loyal brother, a perfect big brother, ready to come to your defense. He knows you and He loves you and He protects you. What a privilege. What a privilege to have such a brother. Let's pray. Jesus, You are our older brother, and we thank You and we praise You for Your promises. And Lord, what an incredible promise You've given us here. You've been tempted in the things that You suffered, and You are able to come to our aid when we're tempted. Lord, we are tempted every day, different ways. And we want that help. We pray, we cry out to You for it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thank You, Lord, that You know us, You understand us, You've walked where we've walked. You've done it perfectly for us. Thank You, Lord, for rescuing us from the judgment that we deserve from God. And thank you for rescuing us from the fear of death. For we don't have to be afraid of what's on the other side. We don't have to be afraid of facing you because you're a faithful and a merciful priest. We praise you for that. So help us, Lord, to love you and to seek you and to draw near to you and to walk with you every day. And for any who are here, Lord, who have never trusted you, Lord, help them to see it today. Help them not to be deceived into thinking that they do belong to you if they don't. So, Lord, we ask for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing that part of Psalm 22 we were talking about. It's in the D selection, 22D. And it's the familiar tune, I think it's the old 22H. And it's the part that was quoted in our passage here this morning. 22D, after the benediction, the last stanza of 19B will be our doxology. Please stand as we sing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.
Be seated for